For our scripture reading, we turn to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to start reading at verse 21. We'll read Exodus 12, 21 to 28, and then we will move on to Exodus 12, verse 40. And read through 13, verse 16. Well, Exodus 12, we start at verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And now we go down to verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out from the hand of Egypt, from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall ye eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee, and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee, and this verse through verse 16 is the text, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So far we read from the Word of God this evening. Dearly beloved people of God, our comfort, our only comfort in life and in death is that we're not our own. We belong to our Savior. And we speak about that. We know that's the first Lord's Day. Many have memorized the first Lord's Day. We know the Heidelberg Catechism has that as its theme. And we talk about that. We talk about that as we give instruction to our children. We talk about that. Times like this happened in this past week, where one whom we love very much is taken to glory. We talk about the comfort that we have in our sorrow. We weep together. And we also talk together about the comfort that we have, that we're not our own. We belong to our Savior. He has comfort in life and in death. And this passage that speaks about the Exodus speaks about the fact that we're the Lord's. We and our children, we're the Lord's. He has redeemed us. He's delivered us from bondage. And we think of that. We think of how Israel being delivered. We think of the contrast between Egypt and Israel. Israel's God's people, saved solely by God's grace, delivered from bondage. And we recognize that it's by the grace of God that we've been saved. Called out, separated to the Lord. And we think of the destruction that comes upon the ungodly, and we think about the fact that we deserve that too. It's only by the grace of God that we've been saved. And we explain that to our children. You think of the Israelites. We know, of course, not all of the Israelites were truly believers. We understand that. But we think of God's people, those who were believers, and the explaining to their children what the Lord has done. And that the salvation is entirely God's work. It's stressed by strength of hand. The Lord brought us out from Egypt, says in verse 14, and then again in verse 16, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. This passage talks about this from the viewpoint, too, of talking about this with our children. And we do that. We do that in the fact that the children, you children, are taught the truth, you're taught the Bible, the stories, the Old Testament, the New Testament history, and you understand that the things we read of here, the history, this really happened. The events we read of here really took place. You children are instructed in your homes, instructed in the church, instructed in catechism. You're instructed in the schools. And we talk about these things together. It's good for us to consider the things that God has, what He has done, the deliverances that God has granted His people. And in the time of the death of one near to us too, that's also a time too where we do a lot of talking with our children about our salvation, about what our Lord has done for us, about the shed blood of Christ. You think of the Passover lamb. We think of the shed blood of our Lord. So we look at this passage tonight under the theme explaining the Exodus to the children. We look at it first of all from the viewpoint of the deliverance, with a reference to the firstborn. We'll talk about that, the firstborn, and about how, as we think of the deliverance that took place, how we can look at, explain that deliverance and talk about various points with regard to our salvation in Christ. Secondly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the remembrance and the specific reference, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee. in time to come, saying, What is this? There's a number of references to that. And we'll take a look at references to that. And it's interesting to consider where God has a phrase like that, that talks about giving the instruction to the generations. And here, when your son asks thee, what is this? And then applying that also to giving instruction to the children today. And then lastly, from the viewpoint of consecration, that we are the Lord's, when God speaks this way, speaks here about, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. That we're to think about the fact that we are set apart, we are the Lord's. And that we are in our life, show our thankfulness, living unto Him. We consider that in the last place. Explaining the Exodus to the children, consider the deliverance, secondly, the remembrance, and thirdly, the consecration. With regard to the firstborn, as far as what is said here regarding that, well, first of all, we know just looking at the event, when we consider the event as the whole, we think of the fact that the firstborn of the Egyptians died, and the firstborn of the Israelites did not. Now, there was a reference to this earlier in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 4. In Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23. And there's a reference to the firstborn. We read, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So there he says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And we think, of course, of how Christ is referred to as the firstborn. And he would come from Israel. And here he says, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So there's a reference to that there. Israel being called my son, my firstborn. And that there would be, he spoke about the slaying of their firstborn. Now with regard to the firstborn, with regard to the Israelites, we of course think about that fact that Christ is the firstborn. When we think of the slaying of the lamb, and when we think of the blood sprinkled, we think of the fact that Christ is the lamb that was slain, and His blood. He laid down His life for us that we might be delivered. And that we are to think about. Back then they were, you know, there was the sacrifice that was coming. But to us now that Christ has come and has laid down His life for us, we think of what He went through, the agonies into which He was plunged. Now with regard to the firstborn, there was instruction concerning the setting apart of the firstborn, both of animals and also of the male, of the sons. First, with regard to the animals, there was a distinction. In verse 12, it says that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, or the firstborn, of every firstling that cometh of beast which thou hast, the males. The males shall be the Lord's. So you think of the animals that they had, you know, like the oxen, the sheep, the goats, the firstborn of what they had. The males shall be, the firstborn male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass, you couldn't sacrifice an ass, an unclean animal. Thou shalt redeem it with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now there's reference to this idea too in Numbers 18. In Numbers 18, verses 15, it's actually a number of references to this idea, but this is one other place that speaks about this. In Numbers 18, verse 15, it says, everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And that those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thy estimation, for the money of 5 shekels. After the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shall burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. So that was what they were commanded to do. With regard to the firstborn, we later read about the Levites taking the place of the firstborn. We read of that in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12, speaks about the fact that the Levites later would take the place of the firstborn. The firstborn were delivered. The firstborn were preserved. And when they thought about the preservation of the firstborn, of course, they were also supposed to think about the nation being preserved, the nation being delivered, the nation being saved. And when we look at this event, when we look at this event and think about explaining this to the children, you know, when we think of the word tulip, and we often talk about our salvation, our deliverance, and break it down that way and say, well, you can remember certain key points by thinking about the tulip, which can also be helpful to remember when explaining the truth to someone. You know, if you're explaining the truth to someone about what we believe in distinction from what may be taught somewhere else, and you think there's so much to say, well, you know, where do you start explaining the difference? Well, that can be helpful to think about the 5 points and to start with the T, the total depravity. And then you look at the night, and now talking about this event, you think of the depravity of man, looking at it from the viewpoint first of the Egyptians. You look at how they refuse to repent. Here all these plagues come upon them, as it was said was going to happen, and they don't repent. And you read of Pharaoh hardening his heart. And one could look at that and say, it's so clear what God said that to them. And yet they don't call out to God and ask for forgiveness. And look to him for deliverance from sin. They don't turn from their sin. They don't turn to God. And then you think of the fact that man by nature is dead in sin. He's in bondage. When you think about the bondage, you know, we know the deliverance from Egypt is about deliverance from the bondage of sin. Well, you look at someone like Pharaoh and you see bondage. Man in bondage to sin. And then you think of the fact that we're the same by nature. You think of that. You think of going through this history and seeing what happens to the Egyptians. The cry of the Egyptians. All this death. And for you to think, we deserve the same. We're sinners. It's only by the grace of God that we've been saved. We never would. We would never believe if God did not give us faith. God works in us both the will to believe and the activity. The faith itself. The will to believe and the faith itself. He infuses faith into us. And we believe. It's entirely a gift. You think of the unconditional election. Well, we know Romans 9 brings up Pharaoh and the hardening of the heart. He'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden it. And in Romans 9, it brings out clearly that predestination, unconditional election, the decree of election and reprobation, and that we're elected unconditionally, not based on anything we did, not because based on foreseen faith. You think of the good pleasure of God. L is limited atonement. You think of the blood on the door. You think of the Passover lamb. And you think of the fact that Christ would come. He'd lay down his life, paying for this, and die for his people. Lay down his life for his sheep. Particular. Many don't teach that. And yet that's clearly seen from the Exodus. The irresistible grace, the I. And you think of how it's stressed here, as was read in verse 14 and 16, by strength of hand. And we think of how it's entirely the work of God's grace, as we see here, as He brings them out of bondage. We think of how our salvation is all of Him. We were dead and He quickens us. He gives us a new heart. That we were dead, He makes us alive. Raising us from the dead, obviously, that is entirely the work of our God. And P, the preservation. You think about how Israel often sinned, and we sang that too. You think of how Israel often sinned, and as you go through the history, you keep seeing the sin, and yet you think of how God preserved His people. Oh, of course, we know, as was already said, you know, a number of the Israelites weren't really believers. But God's people too, who are believers, even those in the scriptures that we read of and we know that they were believers, we read of their sin too. And God preserves us. We can't fall away. We think of God's promise. And we think of the fact that God has made an unconditional covenant with us, with our children in Christ. And He preserves us. salvation solely by the grace of our God. Now, this deliverance and all of what the Scriptures teach about our salvation, it's important for us to explain it to the children, that we remember it, that we remember what has happened in the past, that we think about what God has done, and that we explain it to our children. Now, when you think of a historical situation, of course, you think of the fact that right now these people lived through this event, and you think of how much discussion there would have been about it at the time of what they had just seen, what had just happened in their life, and the going through the Red Sea and so on. But then, of course, you think of what's going to happen as time goes on. And as time goes on, all those that lived during that time will be gone. As time goes on, even those who were young children at that time will be gone. After a while, it'll even be that those whose parents had gone through such a time would be gone. And how important it was that this event be explained generation to generation. And it's interesting to see, we look at some references to this idea of explaining things to the children, such as this, that this appears in a number of places. Here in verse 14, it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this, that thou shalt say unto him? Well, that idea, we read that earlier too in chapter 12 of Exodus, that it says in verse of Exodus, well, Exodus 12, starting at verse 24. 12, verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, when ye come to the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And you could see how the Passover, and as they're doing these things with regard to the Passover or with regard to the firstborn, you could see a child saying, Dad, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Something is happening different than the, and wondering, now why is this? What is this that we're doing? Well, this is the Passover. Well, what's the Passover? Or when taking the firstborn, why are we doing that? And explaining to the children why we are. And we read of that another, just looking at a couple more places in Luke, in Joshua, rather, Joshua 4. There's something similar there. When they crossed the Jordan, in Joshua 4, verse 20, it says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he said unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And that's something that we read from, with regard to Joshua saying. And then one other place in Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. It says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean thy the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes." God told us to do this. "To do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." Now, as we think of those references, for example, then we think of the importance of talking about the deliverance, for them to talk about the deliverance from Egypt, and that it is, as an event would take place like that, like the Passover, and when it would become time for the Passover, or when they would follow the practice with regard to the firstborn, that would then be a time when, as the children would ask, that they talk about the fact that God told us to do this. We didn't make this up. You think of people making up a certain ceremony that they follow, and they just pass it down from generation to generation. This is what the generation before did, but it's just something that they've invented. Well, this was something that God had told them to do. And then they were to talk about what God had said about it. Talk about the event. Talk about the Exodus, and talk about, what this teaches us. Talk about deliverance from bondage, not just physically, but to talk about our salvation. Talk about the coming Savior. Now talking about our Savior that has come. And that we're to keep talking about these things. When God says here in Exodus 13, says that it shall be for a token or a sign upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes. A sign, a frontlet between thine eyes. Something that to be had in remembrance. Frontlets is something like a headband between thine eyes, and that idea, is applied elsewhere when we refer to the things God has told us. My son, in Proverbs, a number of places, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." And there's a number of passages like that. "Keep my commandments and live in my laws, the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart," and so on. Something to be had in remembrance, to be talked about. And now when we apply this to today, well, on the one hand, it is good for us to explain the things that happened in the Old Testament. Even though now we know there's not the ceremonies, we think of how Christ has now come. Now the sacrifice, the Lamb has been, the Lamb of God has come. We think of His one sacrifice. and that He's paid for all of our sins, well, we still look back at these events and we think about what is taught by them, the Passover, with regard to the firstborn, with regard to the Pentecost, with regard to the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. That we still look at what is taught there and about the instruction there is for us today. But also it's the case that we have signs today, the sacraments today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? You know, not every worship service do we have a baptism. Not every worship service do we have the Lord's Supper. And then we have a service where we do. And the question, well, why do we do this? Why are we doing this? And to explain, God told us to do this. We didn't make this up. This is something God has told us to do. Of course, the next question then is, why? Why did He tell us to do this? And then you think of going to the Scriptures and talking about that. And we've got articles about the sacraments. You know, we think of how in the Belgic Confession, for example, that it speaks of that. When it says that God, it says, we believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us His promises, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which He hath joined to the Word of God, the better to present to our senses both that which He signifies to us by His Word and that which He works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring, confirming us in the salvation which He imparts to us. Belgic Confession, Article 33. It's a good explanation. Why? Why did He tell us to do this? And it's interesting to think about the visible signs, which is the sacraments, or an event like we have here, and to think of a purpose of that being that it is an occasion for us to talk to the children about our salvation, about the things God has done for us, and to explain it to them, to talk about these things. We do have other events that sometimes we do on our own, you know, anniversaries or things like that, like the Reformation. We'll have a Reformation Day, or if you have something about the Synod of Dort, so on. Why are we doing this? And then we'll talk about what happened at the Synod of Dort, what happened at the Reformation. Talk about the writing of our creeds and so on. So there's other times, too, where we have an event that we have decided to have, and we talk about various things. But with regard to the sacraments, of course, God has given us those. He's told us to do those, to observe them. And, you know, we also think about the fact that there's various times as we go through various events in our life too. You know, we're to talk about the things that God has taught us. You know, when we walk upon the way, rise up, lie down, you know, throughout the day, that God speaks of us talking about these things with our children. We recognize too, when a loved one dies, that tends to be a time too where we talk about these things. See somebody that has died. Or do you go to the grave? and we talk about the hope we have. We talk about what happens when a believer dies. We talk about what God has done for us, what Christ hath done for us. We talk about our comfort, that we have comfort in life and death. We talk about how the Lord is with us. He will be with us. And we comfort one another talking about what Christ has said, what God has told us, that Christ will come. He will return. And that we think about the resurrection. And we talk about what's coming. The resurrection from the dead. What we confess, you know, as we confess tonight, when we say the words of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe there will be the resurrection from the dead. And finally, we look at this from the viewpoint of consecration to God. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. It's the Lord's. The Lord's. And when we think of that, there's a number of references to that idea being the Lord's. All the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. They're mine. And what do you think about that? Directs us to think of the fact that we say our only comfort in life and death is that we're not our own. We belong to our Savior. And we think of the fact that that's true of us and our children. And in the next article of the Belgian Confession, Article 34, when the question is asked, who is to be baptized? The answer, all those who are His. All who are His. Therefore He has commanded all those who are His to be baptized with pure water. And we baptize our children. They're His. Believers and our children. We're His. We're separated from this world. And baptism points to that too. That idea that we're separated, distinguished from this world. We belong to God. We're His people. You understand, that's the idea of the covenant. I will be your God, ye shall be my people. We belong to Him. And then we think of how that applies then to our life. That we're to think about the fact that I'm not my own. I'm called to live not unto myself, but unto the one who redeemed me. To live unto my Lord. And so not only at times of our sorrow, and we think of the comfort that we have of knowing that we've been saved and we're washed and the Lord is with us and He will protect us and He will always be with us. But we think also of the fact that the Lord works in us and We are called to live unto Him. To offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, so that there was not going to be the blood sacrifice of the children. But we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to our God. And that we're to think of that. No, we were delivered from slavery, that we've been set free. And we're to live unto our Lord, to serve Him. And you think of that idea of deliverance from Egypt. They are going to go out, they are God's people, they serve the Lord. And then you now think of that from the point that we are to serve the Lord. And then we remember that when we're tempted. As we go through each day, as there are temptations, we think of the fact that we think of what Christ hath done for us. We think of our redemption. We think of the covenant. We think of our being saved by grace. And we engage, we're in that battle with our threefold enemy. We fight. We desire to do what is to the glory of our God, to live unto Him. And we struggle to do that. Finding we got a sinful nature. We still have this sinful nature. We have a new heart. We still have this sinful nature, so that we're engaged in an ongoing struggle. And so are our children. They are too. And we recognize that, and we talk to the children about that. Because they're God's. They're God's children. And they have a sinful nature. As the Israelites did. And we see that too in the history. We see as we look at God's people, you see where they have a sinful nature. You see God's people, you see their faith that God had given them, and you also see they still have a sinful nature. And we too, as we sojourn here, we fight against our enemies, our spiritual foes. And as we go through each day, and as we think about what we're to do that day, we're to think about the fact, I'm not my own. And how we teach the young people as they grow older too. We keep impressing upon them, you serve the Lord. You're the Lord's. He's redeemed you. You belong to Him. We serve the Lord, our God, our Redeemer. And as we go through each day, we think, what would the Lord have us to do? What has He called us to do? And we give instruction in the line of generations. May we think on our deliverance. May we talk about these things in our homes and as we commune together as fellow saints. May we think about the fact that we were redeemed not with gold or silver, but think of the blood of our Lord and Savior. May we think of the fact that we have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. That we will live with Him forever. May we express our thankfulness to Him in all that we do. May we and our children live to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Father in heaven, we're very thankful, O Lord, for Thy grace given unto us, given to our children. We belong to Thee. We are so thankful that we know this, that we shall forever be with Thee. Grant us grace as we continue on in the battle. May we be strengthened in that battle as we live in these last days. And may we be comforted in our sorrow. And in all our sorrows, in all our trials, we think on what Thou hast done for us and on the return of our Lord. May we think on these things and comfort one another and live to Thy honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.